love of God, hymn which most of us are familiar with, wrote a pamphlet in 1948 telling the story of that particular psalm. And I want to just begin, if I can, with that background this morning, give us a little bit of a
background to what we'll be speaking on this morning and learning. He said, while at a camp meeting in a Midwestern state some 50 years ago, in our early ministry, an evangelist climaxed his message by quoting the last stanza of this song. The profound depths of the lines moved us to preserve the words for future generations. Not until he, Frederick Lehman, had come back to California did this urge to complete the song find its fulfillment. And at that time, when circumstances had forced him into hard labor, one day during short intervals of inattention to our work, we picked up a scrap of paper and seated upon an empty lemon box, pushed against the wall, with the stub of a pencil, added the first two stanzas and the chorus of the song. And since the lines, the third stanza, had come from a Jewish poem that had been found penciled on the wall of a patient's room in an insane asylum, after he had been carried to his grave, the general opinion is that this inmate had written this epic in moments of sanity when he could think about it. The key stanza, which is this third verse under question as to its authorship, was written nearly 1,000 years ago by a Jewish songwriter and put to score by Lehman, an English songwriter, in 1917. And circumstances had forced him into a difficult situation, and he was compelled. And he said, though these words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago, it is not known why the prisoner was incarcerated, neither is it known if the words were original, which we found now it was not. It was from a Jewish hymn from years ago. But he died, and he had in his heart the truth of these words, and was impressed by them so much that he wrote them on the wall before he died. Before paintbrushes had painted over them, someone had jotted down these words, and thus they had been preserved for us today. And it's an amazing thing for us as we understand the truth of not only God's word, but the song of testimony that has been preserved for us. I love the story of that. Let me read for you. You probably are very familiar, but the last verse of the song that we sing, The Love of God, verse number 3, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. This morning I want to speak, if I can, upon this topic, the manifested love of God. And I believe today that this manifested love of God is something that if mankind gets a hold of, it absolutely changes their life. But I also understand today that when the love of God is not experienced personally, but maybe rather experienced academically, or maybe even in a sense theologically, doctrinally, that it is completely missed and it really doesn't have much influence on the person at all. And I'm troubled this morning that we might be able to not only just learn about the love of God from the Bible today, but my prayer is, folks, that we would understand it in an experiential way. I believe today, if you're saved, you've experienced some of what God's love is. There's no doubt about it. Someone said they could imagine that Jewish poet standing on maybe the banks of the Mediterranean many thousands of years ago and looking and realizing that what they could see was only just a fraction of what was really there. Have you realized today that what you can see of the sky is only just a small fraction of what it is? Our limited, very limited scope only allows us to be able to see just a little bit of the sky that is so real. And the ocean is the same way. You've probably been to the ocean or maybe even to Lake Erie, and you can only see a certain distance away, but that's only a small fraction of what there really is. And I'm just saying today that our limited scope of what we understand of God's love, it is so vast, it is so deep, it is so exhaustless that we would be able to come to the end of it would never be the case. There's no possibility. And so today I want to just understand the love of God based in the truth of God's word. There's some very practical things that come out of this love of God doctrine that we learn about and understand. As a matter of fact, if you know that John, as he writes in the epistles of John, it reflects a lot of his writing even in the Gospel of John. And you know that there is a lot of talk about the love of God even in the Gospels, which really is unique to that writer, John. It's something, isn't it? But God gave John a certain kind of, I don't know, insight and understanding of God's love. He wrote things like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he was called John the Beloved. He was the beloved apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. And I'm saying today that God, through John, has given us a unique glimpse into his love today, of which I hope that you will be able to experience. I know people today that know about God. They know about God's love, but they've not experienced it and yielded to it themselves. And I'll tell you today that their lives reflect that. There is a lot of, well, I'm going to just say, as we learn from the scriptures, there's a lot of fear and uncertainty. There's a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of things that come up in a person's life that allows them to be distracted or to be discouraged or even to be feeling like in danger. But God's love, the Bible says, does not allow us to fear. How does that happen? Well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the Bible says in verse number 7 that we are to love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look, if you would, then in verse number 9, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Now I want to just take the first part of the message this morning, and I want to talk about the fact of how God's love was manifested to us today. This is not a new doctrine today, but perhaps it's a truth that will hit home in your heart, maybe for the first time. The Bible says clearly here that the Word of God tells us God was manifested, his love was manifested toward us, in that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And so I asked myself several questions about this. What was manifested? Well, the Bible says very clearly that it was manifested the love of God. Now, this is not just a pity or a benevolence, God just feeling bad for someone. That's the kind of love we might have for a stranger. I see somebody walking down the road, and for that person I feel bad for. Maybe it's raining, maybe it's cold, and I would feel bad for that person, and so I would pull over and ask them for a ride. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that would be in my heart, and that would be something that you'd like to do. I feel bad for this person. They're having trouble. And I think to a certain extent we can show love through pity. There's no doubt about it. But I want to tell you today that God's love to us, hear me on this, is not just pity for our poor souls. I want to tell you this morning that God's love for us is based in something far greater than just him feeling bad for us. And I'll say that this is what God has shown, not just pity or benevolence, but rather his love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I think, gives us a little glimpse into that. Would you listen to, as I read this Old Testament prophet? Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." May I say today that the love of God is far greater than pity or benevolence. The love of God was established before you were even thought of. And it will be here long after we are gone. God's love endures. That's why we sing the song, "It shall forevermore endure." May I say something about everlasting love today? The everlasting love of God does not permit there to be any time before or any time after. If it's everlasting, it stretches indefinitely in both directions. If there was a beginning, which there was not, but if there was, God's love would be at the very beginning. But since there's no beginning, it goes indefinitely in both directions. Does that blow your mind this morning? I'm just giving you some abstract thought here. We're going to come to some concrete truth. But the fact is, God's love is everlasting. It's not just, oh, boy, that poor person's having a hard day. That poor person, that is, boy, his life is difficult. Or he's got some bad news. Or there's something going on. I better help him. That's not the love of God in its depth. God's love transcends all of those things in our lives. It's before and after and above and below. God's love is everlasting. That's what was manifested to us. This love was set upon you and I. When we yield to it, when we accept it, when we rest in the love of God, my friend, today, listen, God's love transforms you. And I tell you today, the fact is that I cannot love as I need to love unless I am loved. How many of you understand that? Now, love transforms everything. It does that in our Christian lives. It does that in our human relationships. When God shows his love to us, I'm able to love others as I should. And when you cannot love someone like you should, husbands, if you can't love your wives as God has commanded us to love our wives, then you have not tasted of the love of God. If you cannot love your children, parents, if you cannot love your brethren in church or Christian brothers and sisters, listen, you don't know the love of God. Because when we know the love of God, are you hearing me on this? You will love and you will know how to love. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect at it, but the Bible says, in this is the love of God perfected in us. You know what that means? That the Bible makes it very clear that God's love was given, but we have a role in bringing that to completion. That's what the word fulfilled or perfected means. Isn't it something to think about? God gives his love, but then he puts it in each one of us as we experience that to be able to perfect that or to bring it to fulfillment in people's lives. God wants to use us as the agent of love. I'm just saying today, the manifested love of God is something that God had in his plan from ages past. And I'll say today, the love of God breaks the hardest heart. It will take that hard heart against anything and everything, and it will break it into something that God can use. It will take the coldest heart, the most rebellious person, and when the love of God is experienced and yielded to, that person will melt before the Lord. I'm saying today, that's the power of the love of God. It's a powerful thing. Now, I know human love, as we can, it's kind of like this. You know that the rays come from the sun, right? And our sun is a very powerful celestial body, and we only get a small percentage, fraction of a percentage, of the actual light that comes from the sun. Did you realize that? Most of the sun's rays is lost in space, reflected back from the Earth's atmosphere, and we just get a very, very tiny, small amount of it. And then that which we get, we thrive on. I mean, we have plenty of energy. We have plants that grow. I mean, it's all of that. And I'm just saying that God's love is so powerful. Just like we only experience a small fraction of the Earth's sun rays, and we're able to use that, and it's all that we need. I'm saying God's love is so powerful. We only just can experience, I think, just a small fraction of it. Now, here's the thing. If I can take the love of God, when God shows it to me, and I'm resting in that, and I'm just reveling in that, and I accept it, and I yield to it, and I have it, and it's mine, and I'm resting in that. Let me tell you, it's my privilege then to be able to reflect that love to others. And by the way, that's yours as well. Now, Christian, listen, I'm not just talking about some theoretical thing. I'm talking about actual love. If I'm a husband that is loving God, and God loves me, and I know it, I can love my wife in a way that I would never be able to before. And I want to tell you, that is a powerful thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that my love actually purifies my wife like God's love purifies the church. That's powerful, isn't it? Let me tell you, that's no less true for my love for some other Christian or my love for the lost. Because God's love, as it comes through us and is reflected through us to others. Listen today, church, get a hold of this. When our love when God loves us and we can love others, it transforms those around us. Now, I'm trying to give you some truth this morning that'll transform not only your relationships humanly, but even spiritually in our walk with the Lord. You need to understand and experience God's love. That's the whole bottom line. Now, that sounds great, Pastor, so tell us how to do it. Well, let's continue studying this, and I think you'll see it. Number two, who is manifested? Number one, what is manifested? We know it's the love of God, not just his pity on us or his benevolence to us, but rather his love. And we ask ourselves then, to who is it manifested? Well, notice it says there, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. I'm thankful that God didn't just throw it out there and we had to find it somewhere. Right? It's buried somewhere out there in the universe and we just have to find it. No, God intentionally gave it to us. That's what he said. In this was it manifested toward us. That is, he walked up to us and said, here it is. It would be like me owing $10,000 to a creditor and someone coming along and saying, Pastor Worldy, I put $10,000 in your account so that you can pay that creditor off. Wow. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Bermuda or, you know, Hawaii or something. No, because what happens is I can still owe a lot of money and never have that payment or that debt taken care of unless I go and access that love, right? It's given to us, but you have to access it. You have to go. You have to take possession. You have to yield to it. You have to allow yourself to be affected by that love for the Lord. And so it was manifested to us. And I want to remind you this morning, church, just how insignificant we are. Can I just remind you for that a minute? I mean, I don't know if I have to do not, but lest you think yourself too big, listen, we are very insignificant in this world. All the people that saw God and realized who God was, what did they say? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaac Watts, when he wrote the song, he said, I'm a worm. That's all I am. I think that's what David meant and all the people that understand who God, I am nothing. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the whole idea. We are so insignificant, but yet God gave us this. Praise the Lord. And so it was manifested to us insignificant folks. But not only were we insignificant, but we were guilty. I tell you, Romans chapter, I believe it's the best illustration of this, but Romans chapter 5 says something very similar to this. You know, a lot of people would maybe die for a good man. And maybe they would give something in sacrifice for a person that's their friend, but no one in their right mind is going to sacrifice for somebody who is guilty. How many understand that this morning, right? I mean, if somebody's guilty, we say they deserve it. We've had several high-profile legal cases in our nation recently. I don't know if you've been following that or not, but they've been well covered, and you know, there's a lot of debate and all kinds of stuff on either side, but here's the bottom line. If somebody did something, as much as our justice system can be fair and equal, they got justice, and most times we would say, well, they deserved it. They got into that situation, or maybe they got out of that situation, they didn't deserve it, whatever. But the fact is, we just kind of say, well, that's what happens. Nobody takes pity on a guilty person. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you, there's nothing that is more true, nothing more humbling than to realize that God didn't just love us insignificant people, but we were guilty and didn't deserve any of it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Insignificant, guilty people, God setting his love on us. I tell you, if that doesn't transform your life and your heart, who would stand against God and say, I'm going to do my own thing when they understand that? Who would stand against Almighty God and say, I'm going to do my own thing if they really realized God's love? Who would do that? The rebel heart is a wicked thing, and mankind can rebel against the love of God. But once you understand it, there is nothing to hide from. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. One time we were selfish, one time we were mean, one time we were unkind, serving ourselves, but God's love transformed us. That's what it's all about. I'm just saying today, okay, so there's no shame. I'm saying here's the fact of the matter, and this is what John, his flavor is. Hey, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have the Son, you're going to love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't have the Son. In other words, if the love of God is not being shed through you, you better check your relationship with God. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. I'm just saying, there's no, please, you know, be better people. Please do what God says. No. That's all moot. If you just realize the love of God, that all comes into place. God's love is that powerful, my friend. It's what transforms us. And so it was the love of God manifested to us. It was manifested to us significantly, given to that. But notice also not just that we were insignificant, not just that we were guilty, but I want you to see today, and I think this is the most tragic part, just how indifferent we are to that love many times. My friend, today, God's love is compelling and it is ample and it is powerful, but if you are indifferent to us, it makes no difference in our lives. In other words, all of that power and all of that available love to us can be shielded out. It's much like what we do in our houses or in our cars. You know, the sun's shining in and it's wonderful, but man, oh, it's annoying. It's in my eyes. So we put up screens and we put up blinders and we put up shade and we put up all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you right now, it doesn't take a whole lot to shut out that powerful sunbeam, does it? You get a little umbrella, you're shielded. Sit under the tree, you don't feel the effects of the sun. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's the love of God. That powerful sun ray that can grow plants and kill things, and you can focus it down and start fires, all this powerful stuff that you can have from the sun. Listen, God's love is that powerful, but it's just as easy to shield yourself from it. Throw up that umbrella of rebellion, selfishness, pride. I'm just going to hide myself away from it. And believe me, you can walk on not experiencing the love of God at all. It really is a personal thing. And I just want to say today, God has given it to us in our insignificant, guilty state, and yet we can be so indifferent to it. Number three, how was it manifested? Well, I think this is really the key. The Bible says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is the story of the gospel. God loved us. That's great. That's wonderful. What did he do for us? Well, we could say he gave us this wonderful planet that's habitable to life and hospitable to life. And, you know, he's given us health. And we understand that. We can acknowledge all of that. But all of that is just simply selfish. Here's the bottom line. God manifested his love in such a way that he gave something very valuable. That is his only Son. And when he gave us his Son, now we can have the understanding of what this truly is. One commentator said it this way: incarnate virtue appeared on earth, and instead of worshiping him, the people crucified him between two thieves. God sent him with full knowledge of his future sufferings and shame, saw him recoiling from the loathsome touch of the tempter, agonizing in Gethsemane with piteous appeal to his Father, and heard him cry in desertion of soul upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And not only with foreknowledge, but predetermination. The very conditions of the incarnation necessitated the crucifixion. The pathway from Bethlehem to Calvary was straight and marked out by God himself. God sent forth his Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. But Christ could only redeem us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. The Father therefore deliberately laid on him the iniquity of us all and delivered him over to that justice. And what I'm saying this morning, my friend, is God did that for you and I. We understand the gospel today, but that's the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I say today, the love of God is shown, it's manifested, it's revealed to us in that he sent his only begotten son. I don't think really until we get to heaven we're going to understand the scope of that. We could really try. I could say, well, offering one of my sons or whatever it might be, maybe if I only had one son. But here's the bottom line. I don't think we can really understand the ramifications of what God did that day sending his son to this earth until we get to heaven. I just can't. The more I learn about it, the more in awe I am. The fact that God gave, Jesus went, and when Jesus went to this earth, and he went down, came down to this earth, he took upon him the form of a servant, and he made himself of no reputation. And I'll tell you right now, as he made himself of that no reputation, he took that form of a servant for eternity. There's never going to be a time when he puts off his flesh. He will have that for eternity. The scars of the nails and the prints and the scars of the spear. I'm telling you right now, Jesus took that on. When I understand that, I think to myself, God did that for me? This is the love of God manifested in such a way. I'm telling you, this is what God does for each one of us. Why was it manifested to us? If you'll pay attention, listen at the next verse. The Bible says, and this was the love of God manifested toward us. Notice that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is the love of God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Now that big word propitiation is the word payment for our sins. Romans chapter 3 says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. Praise the Lord for all that. Now let me just close with this thought this morning, or these thoughts then if I can. Listen. Why was it manifested? To whom was it manifested? How was it manifested? We've learned all that. You know all that. All right, that's the doctrine. That's the theology. Are you with me on that so far? Everybody got that? Now we're going to move to the practical living of that theology. What does it mean? Well, John brings it down very quickly and very concisely to us today. Number one, I think it's very much without saying, because John repeats it so often here, the results of this love are found in several places. Look at verse 7, in four verses. Verse 7 says this, beloved, let us love one another. Look at verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse number 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Look at verse 21. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. How many of you understand that when you see and understand God's love, the very first thing I think that is a result of that is a love for the brethren? Are you with me on that? Now that's not revolutionary, that's not even new, but I'll tell you right now, I don't think it's practiced as much as it ought to be. Well, I love the brethren. I mean, I love our people here at our church. That, oh, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Is it a theoretical love? Is it a professed love? Or is it a love that is in action? See, the Bible says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but how? Deed and in truth. Let's not just say we love. That's not truth. Truth is how we live it out. Let's not just say we love, but let's do something about that. That's what Jesus did, all right? So the test of love is not saying, oh, I love our church, or I love our pastor. That's a good start, by the way. Just making sure you're all awake, all right? It's not those things. It's not saying, I love God. That's not what love is. Love is doing. That's what love is. So my question is not, do you love God, but how do you love God? What does it look like? I think that's the mighty deception of many Christians today. Oh, I love God. I love God. That's great. What does it look like in your life? Now, I'm not judging. There's no judge. I'm not sitting here saying how much, to what degree. That's not my job. I'm saying to you, that's the measure of our love. That's the way we know God's love. That's how we know, really, even if we go further on, that's how we really even know that we're saved, is because we love those around us. We love the brethren. Number two.
What's the results? Number one, we love the brethren. Love one another. I think that's another way of saying the brethren. We love one another. Number two, we have confidence in the day of judgment. Look at verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world. All right. Now, this is very fascinating. As I was reading that, I mentioned to you there's some powerful truths here, and I want to just give it to you quickly. In the day of judgment, I think is referring to the day when we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, I don't know if you have fear about that or not, but the fact is that every one of us will stand and give an account of our lives before the Lord. Let me be very clear. If you're a saved person today and you have Christ as your Savior, you've accepted Jesus' gift of eternal life, God's gift of eternal life through Jesus, and you are a child of God, let me tell you, you will not stand before God to answer for your sins because God has covered those on the cross. Praise the Lord. Our punishment has been paid. The payment is finished. The guilt is gone. The condemnation has been removed, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. But we will stand before him and give account for how we lived our lives before him. The Bible calls that the reward seat. Now, I'll tell you right now, standing before the Lord for any reason is going to be an austere and unbelievable experience. I don't know how else do you cut it? But the fact is that I can stand before the Lord with, the Bible says, confidence. Now, how does that look? All right, the nearest thing I can come to, there's been a couple times in my life when I've had to stand before a judge. Now, I'm not trying to reveal any dark secrets here, but one time I was driving down Valley Parkway. I hadn't lived in Cleveland yet. I was still in Youngstown, but I come for a service, a special service, and I was on my way home. It was 10 o'clock. I had no idea what Valley Parkway was. I didn't know the rules. I didn't know, I have any idea. I wasn't from here. And I'm going about 55 down Valley Parkway. I'm thinking, this is convenient. There's no, you know, there's no stop signs. Every once in a while there's one, but I mean, this is great. And passed somebody coming this way. And as soon as I passed him, I thought, man, that looked like a police officer. And I just kept going. And all of a sudden it flung around and lights came on, woo, you know, and stopped me. And I thought, oh man. So police officer came out, it's dark and lights, you know how the lights blind you from the back, and I can't see anything. I'm just sitting there, and I was going to be polite, so I said, good evening, sir, and she said, ma'am. Wow, this is not getting off on a good foot, and so she proceeded to throw the book at me, man. I tell you, I had a person next to me who was 17, I think, and so she hit me with endangering a minor and reckless driving and all, I mean, she just threw the book at me. And, I mean, I'm looking at all these charges on my ticket, and she says, here's a court summons, and you got to be here, and blah, blah, blah. Heart's pounding, you know. Well, lets me go and all this after a thorough tongue-lashing about deer and all the other stuff around here. And welcome to Cleveland, right? So I go home, and a couple weeks later is my court summons, and I have to be in court. And so I have to drive back up here and come to court. And I'm standing before the judge. And let me tell you, I mean, I'm sitting there, and I've got this little traffic ticket that I think, man, I'm going to get charged with everything. And I mean, she's throwing people into jail left and right, you know, and you did this, you're going to jail, and this guy's going crazy, and you got 60 days, and you got 90 days. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? And I mean, my heart was just beating. And I'll tell you, when I got up there, I was not confident. I was whatever the opposite of confident was. And I tell you, I begged and I pleaded and I gave my case and I, you know, whatever. And finally she realized, you know, you weren't doing this and this, but you were doing this. And anyway, so I paid my fine and thankfully walked out a free man. But every time I think about standing before the Lord, it's just me, okay? It's just me. And it's very narrow, and I understand this, but I just get I remember that feeling standing before the judge of helplessness in a moment's notice. Now, I know she has, or that judge, maybe it was a guy, had to follow the law about what the judgment could be and all that kind of stuff, but my fate was in that judge's hands. I mean, 100%. And I just remember thinking, whenever I read about standing before the Lord, that's the kind of feeling I get, and I can just multiply that 100,000 times or whatever it is to realize, wow, I'm standing here, and my fate is in his hands. But let me tell you, There was a time, another time that I was standing before a judge, and it wasn't me that was there for the guilt. I wasn't me. I was standing with someone. And I remember standing there thinking, I am so thankful that I am not guilty and that I'm not here for me. Praise the Lord. And I remember standing before that judge with confidence. There was no fear. I didn't fear for my safety, didn't fear for my freedom. I didn't fear for anything. I stood with confidence. And I compare and contrast those two things in my mind because, listen, standing before the Lord, the love of God is what gives us the confidence to stand before Him. You know what? I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm sure it'll be austere, but I'm telling you what, as I've lived and experienced and learned the love of God and rested in it and learned what that is in living out in my life, I can stand before the Lord, I believe, that day and say, oh man, I know what could be, but I'm confident in the Lord. We will have confidence, boldness in the day of judgment, not fear. I just think that's what he's talking about here. And I'm so thankful the love of God results in boldness in the day of judgment. And I think we find other places in the scripture that bear that out as well. Paul says that we will not be ashamed in that day. I think that's the same idea, talking about our fruit from our works and so forth. So number one, the love of God that's manifested will cause us, will result in a love for the brother, not just word, not just tongue, but indeed and in truth. I believe number two, it will give us boldness in the day of judgment. I see also, number three, we have no need of fear. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now, I wish I could take time to fully develop this, but the word fear there, it really translates, I think, and we can understand it as alarm or insecurities. All right, so let me just give you an idea here. When I'm living in the love of God, and when you're living in the love of God, listen, what will happen in our life is there will be things that come along that shake us, that absolutely turn our world upside down. Maybe they cause us, it's a relationship thing, maybe it's just an external circumstance thing, whatever it might be, but there will be things in life that absolutely turn your life upside down. Now, let me tell you, it's the love of God that is the anchor for those times. And we will not fear alarm, insecurity, and general worry, whatever fear might look like for you. You say, Pastor, how can you live like that? I want to tell you right now, when God's love is real to you and I, let me tell you what happens. There's no fear. When there's a rock that I'm standing on that's God's love, everything that comes along has already been filtered through the filter of God's love. In my mind and in practice. So let me just say this. I'm married to my wife, in love with my wife, she's in love with me. Let me tell you, there's a lot of security in that. Parents, you love your children. Children love you. There's a lot of security in that. In a small little way, that's the same what we're talking about. When we love God and know God's love for us, there is great security in that. That's why we say when you go through trial, that's really when it matters. That's when your faith matters. We sang about our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. My faith is founded on God's word. And listen to what happens to me, to us in life. When we're going through a difficult time, the only reason you become alarmed, the only reason you become insecure about something is when you don't have at the very foundation the love of God that is basis of everything you do and understand. You said, it sounds too elementary. It sounds too, maybe you think that is just a response of someone who's maybe doesn't understand what's going on. They're a little naive about life. Maybe they're oblivious to what's going on around them. I'm telling you right now, a person who knows the love of God has fear cast out. There's no caveat in this. There's no qualification. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't know about you today, but if there's fear in your heart, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And if God has given us His love, and His love is for us to accept, love casts out that fear. Love and fear cannot abide in the same place. So I want to tell you this morning, that's a great judge of your love for God, how you experience God's love, how you know it, because fear is gone when we love God. By the way, Romans chapter 8, I would have you turn there, but just listen, is the, I think, really the key of all this. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that the foundation we're talking about? If God's for me, Does that mean cancer's against me? Does that mean my job being lost is against me? Does that mean my health or my relationship or whatever it might be is against me? No, if God's for me, who's against us? Doesn't that sound naive? Doesn't that sound a little bit shallow? But that isn't that the truth? If God's love is for me, what's against me? That's the perspective of the Christian living in God's love. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then it goes on and lists all the things that should separate us, right? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Any of these things, we could put those things in today's context. But I'm telling you today, as it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded, and he goes on to say, height and depth and all the things that you can name will not separate us from the love of God. You know what that tells me today? Comparing to what I read in 1 John chapter 4, you know the love of God, nothing will shake you. Nothing will shake you. I'm not saying bad things won't happen. I'm not saying there's not going to be uncertain times. I'm not saying there's not going to be fearful things that may try to sneak in, but I'm saying to you, the love of God is the filter and foundation for all of those things. And if you know that, there's no fear. There's no fear. I don't know how else to be clear. God's love results in no fear in our lives. And I'm thankful today that we can proclaim and understand that experientially. And so, number one, the result of God's love in our life that is manifested is we will love each other, not in word or in tongue, but indeed in truth. Number two, we will have confidence in the day of judgment. We will stand before the Lord with boldness, knowing that God's love is what preserved me and got me here. Number three, the Bible says that we will not have fear. And I tell you today that we've seen a lot of things shake our foundation recently. Foundations of security and health. I've always been healthier. This has always been this way. We've always had this. This person's always been there. And now they're not, or now it's not, or now we're not, or whatever the case might be. Listen, there's a lot of things that shake us today. And I'll tell you right now, this has been the trial of many people's faith. But may I tell you today, perfect love casts out fear. And then lastly, we find in verse 19, we love God. Because God's love manifested to us, we will love God. You know, it's not surprising, it's not measured, we don't measure our love of God based on our love for God. That's not a measure at all. If somebody walked up and gave me a brand new life, all the money I wanted, my F-250, a brand new house, anything I ever wanted, listen, it wouldn't be hard for me to love that person. That's not the measure of love, is it? The measure of love is that somebody would do that for me, right? That's a stupid illustration because it only fulfills the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. May I tell you, God's love for us so transcends anything that we deserve, anything that we can comprehend. It's just incomprehensible that he would even give it to us. And that's the measure of love. That God, in that while we were yet sinners, would die for us. That's the wonderful truth of it. And if that's the case, how can we not love him? If God loves us like that, how can we not love him? And that's what verse number 19 says, and I close with this. We love him because he first loved us. You don't love him because your parents tell you to, or your church tells you to, or you have to. That's very shallow. You love him because he loved you first. I'm telling you, that's the basis. Can I just ask you today, you say, Pastor, how can I experience that love of God? In the way that you're talking about, how can I really be experiencing the love of God? And I think the answer to that question is this. You need to know him. You experience his love by knowing, the Bible says. Let me see if I can find that verse real quick, and we'll be done. Verse number 16. Did you see that? And again, I keep promising to be finished, but this is so important. How do we know that? Look at, if you would. And we know and believed the love that God hath to us. Okay, so here's the two steps, I think. Number one, you have to know about it. You have to know that he loves you. You know how you know that he loves you? He tells us. He's revealed it. It's the gospel. It's the manifest presence of God with us through the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about all that. All right, so the first thing is somebody's got to tell you that God loves you. You got to know it, all right? So let's all check that off the list today, because Pastor spent the last 40 minutes telling you that God loves you, okay? You know it. And if this is the first time you learned that today, there's a lot more to learn, but God loves you today, all right? So can we all check that off the list, number one? Okay, number two, what's the second step? You have to believe it. You have to receive it. Accept it. Oh, it's just Pastor telling me something today. You know, I get home, what's the pastor talking about? Something about the love of God. It was good, it was a blessing, nice. Did you believe it? Do you receive it? Do you live in it? Does it change you? Let me tell you, it makes a big difference. That's kind of where it gets abstract. A lot of people, I don't know what that means. If you believe something, it affects what you do. You believe today that we were having church, that's why you showed up. If you had an inkling of doubt whether we're going to have church today, you would have called or maybe not come or whatever. But you believe we were, so you came. Your belief translated into an action. Your belief in the love of God always translates into an action. You got to know it, and you got to believe it. Receive it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, that's the first step. You need to receive his love in salvation. But if you've been saved today, you need to receive his love daily. Just walk in the love of God. Believe it, and God will show himself in that way. I hope today that this has not just been an academic lesson or another sermon. My prayer is that it would truly become a time when you can pivot your perspective to the love of God and understand its power in your life. It transforms us. It's what makes us do things that we wouldn't have done. When I was dating my wife, I did some really stupid stuff. Like one time I got in the car at about 2 p.m. and I drove for 6 hours just so I could go to a Christmas banquet with her at college, because I was out of college. And then after the Christmas banquet, I turned around and drove back through the night. That is dumb. Why did I do that? Because I loved her. Now, I'm saying it's dumb because, you understand. I'm saying this to say, when we love somebody, we do things that maybe doesn't make sense to a lot of other people. That you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you go back to church on Wednesday night, why do you do that? You tell people about Jesus, you don't do certain things in your life, and you don't watch certain things, why do you do that? It's free world, we can do what we want. Yeah, I know it doesn't make sense. My love for God. And I'm not saying it makes us better than other people. I'm just saying it drives us to where we want to do things for God that may transcend even our understanding. I hope you love God today because he loved you.